In my normal work week, I work with journeymen and apprentices. Journeymen are typically skilled workers who have successfully completed years of both on-the-job training and formal education. They've got book learning. They've paid their dues, as it were, and they've taken the test. They've gotten the certifications, and they're now legally allowed to supervise apprentices. They're allowed to make, and they're expected to make code decisions. They're expected to do things in line with their trade that would allow them to be professionals and do a good job. Now, under these journeymen, many times there are apprentices. And these apprentices are men or women who have decided they want to be in this particular trade, that they're going to learn to be, as it were, an electrician or a plumber or whatever the trade may be. And they are in school or on a systematic on-the-job training program so that they can move towards becoming a journeyman after they fulfill the qualifications. They're moving up through it. They're in the trade. Their goal is to become a journeyman. So there's a third level of employee that we work with, and this would be an untrained employee in the trade. Now, he might be interested or she might be interested in wanting to be a journeyman, and he or she might hope to get accepted into an apprenticeship program and find somebody that is willing to tutor them and teach them what they need to know. He might be or she might be a laborer, but they get to work around the trade. Maybe they're picking things up. Maybe they're holding things. Maybe they're, I would call it, maybe they're just gophers. Go for this, go for that, and be doing what they're told. And there's a relationship going on because you're trying to understand if this person has what it takes to, you know, do they have the aptitude for it? Do they have the presence of mind to listen to what's being said? In some places, you might just call these people laborers. But in our trade, I often hear them referred to as helpers. Now, a helper is someone who helps the journeyman and the apprentice, or whoever they're told to help. But they are helpers. They're there to assist these skilled tradesmen. Have you ever heard this term used in the church? Helpers. Well, I'm sure you have. You can turn to John 14, where we'll start today. You've heard about it because Christ said it. John 14 and verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, meaning referring back to the helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So, Jesus is saying that he's going to send the helper, and at the same time, he's saying, when that helper is sent, I will be in you, and I will be with you, and I won't leave you orphan. So right away, we get the hint that this is a something that is not just Christ, it's something in addition to Christ. So, are these two definitions of helper the same? In the world I work in, a helper is basically this unskilled person starting at the bottom of his occupation and trying to move up the ladder. He's unskilled, he's potentially a weak link, potentially replaceable, but one we're willing to give that person a chance. But in God's world, the helper is one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit that was officially shared with mankind on this day back in Acts 2. These two concepts are diametrically opposite. The journeyman tells the helper what to do. The helper is at his beck and call. He provides kind of a strong back, I don't want to say weak mind, but he's not the one doing the thinking. He's the one doing what he's told. He doesn't answer code questions. He doesn't tell other people what to do. He doesn't supervise. He doesn't lay out the job and order parts and do the things that the journeyman does. That doesn't mean he's an inferior person. He has the potential that everybody else does, but he's not directly involved in the direct execution of the job. But, on the other hand, the attributes of the Holy Spirit are all superior. They are all superior. They are God-breathed. All of them are special and powerful and enlightening and desirable and something that we want. We see the benefits of them, and we want to be able to have it and use it. So for those who have been repented and been baptized and have had hands laid on them and received the Holy Spirit, they officially have the Holy Spirit placed in them. And but there are things that the Holy Spirit does for us that we might overlook. I know, I say, okay, I have the Holy Spirit. But do I walk around every day thinking about what the Holy Spirit is doing for me and what it provides and the whole concept of the Holy Spirit? No, I don't. I don't walk around every day thinking about it. Yes, I know it's there, but it's not something I think about. So in the process, I start trying to put, like, okay, what's the Holy Spirit do for me? What's the Holy Spirit do for us? And I start trying to put these things on one page, and it just doesn't quite work. I can't quite wrap my arms around all the functions of the Holy Spirit and bring them down to a simple, okay, here are three steps, here are the three things the Holy Spirit does, or five things, or seven things, or 13 things. This is hard. This doesn't work so well because the Holy Spirit is an amazing force and power and attribute of God that I'm going to say you can't put in a box. You can't, you know, contain it and number it and weigh it, and it just doesn't work that way. So this word helper says helper in the New King James. It's the Greek word parakletos, and Vines offers literal translations. So one of them is called to one side. So we're trying to define what this word helper is about. It's called to one side. The capability or adaptability for giving aid. It's the concept of an advocate, one who pleads for another's cause, an intercessor. All right, so when we read this in John, maybe in your Bible, it didn't say helper, it said comforter. So is it a comforter or is it a helper? Are they the same or similar? Well, obvious, well, it's not obvious maybe, but it is the same Greek word. And it's a matter of, if you have all these definitions, you have to put something in the translation that you're writing. So in some Bibles, they put in one and some they put in the other. But words, many times, if you put in their helper, that brings a word picture to my mind. But if you put in comforter in there, that brings a different word picture to my mind. And everybody is going to be a little bit different. So to me, a comforter is something or someone that might make me feel better. You might have a blanket, a hug, or an encouraging word. But a helper, to me, is somebody or something that helps me get something accomplished. In my mind, I need a helper more than I need a comforter. Now, you might be different, but it's still the same Greek word. So this is me talking. I don't see God doing my job for me. I see me doing my job for me, and God comes along through his Spirit, and he helps me. Like, come in beside, and let's give this guy a little bit more help. But he expects me to stand on my own two feet, make the decisions, and use his word, and listen to his vibes, and to make the decisions and do it, and he helps me where I'm weak. That's, for me, how the concept. But I know that the word comfort also means something to you, and comfort is important. Different times you're going through different things, you're going to look at the Holy Spirit and this word helper or comforter in different ways. So my goal today is to look at ways the Holy Spirit is our helper. Or you could say ways the Holy Spirit is our comforter. But I'm going to say, what does the helper do for us? If it's our helper, what does it do for me? Now, first off, I think that sounds selfish. Because, I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to say, God, help me. So what about this vast universe? What about all of you? What about God's creation everywhere and his plan and his purpose and all that he's doing? And I'm going to worry about me? That sounds selfish. But I think it also deserves an answer, because if you're going to go through life and expect the Holy Spirit to be helping you, then you need to know what it's going to do for you. What's the purpose in it? So God, while he's taking care of little old me, he's simultaneously taking care of all these other people that he has called and chosen and blessed with his Holy Spirit. He's taking care of all those that are potential sons of his. He's looking after all those that have lived and died and are buried. He's got all those people clocked and dialed in. And he's got this huge future while he holds the sun and the moon and all the planets in motion. And he still is willing to listen to us as we get on our knees and ask him for help. I think that's pretty amazing. Turn to Psalms 33. Psalms 33. Let's just say, I don't think we should let it be a selfish thing. We might ask God to help us, but keep it in perspective and present it to God in perspective. So Psalms 33 and verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." So you're not going to find any recalls on what God has said. You're not going to find any warranty issues. You're not going to find any defects, flaws. If there's a flaw, it's going to be in the way we understand it, or the way that the translator adjusted it, or there's something. But what God said, it's truth. His work is done. All his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So there's no evil with the Lord. There's nothing negative or nothing that's going to cause you to err by obeying him. Verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." By the word of the Lord. "And all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth." By the breath of his mouth. That's his spirit. His spirit is doing that. It says elsewhere, "He spoke it and it was done. He gathers the waters of the seas together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses." Explain that one. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." He didn't need our help. He didn't need approval from higher authority. He is the authority. He does have the approval. He has perfect wisdom, and he just does it because it's right. You could go back to Genesis 1:2 in the beginning, when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. It's like, God's Spirit is all-encompassing. It's awesome, and it's, again, what I would call hard to explain. So as we begin, I think it's important to, because there are people that aren't, maybe they're new to the faith and new to God's, what God's Word actually says, but it's important to remember that the Holy Spirit is not a person. We do not believe in the Trinity. We believe that that the Holy Spirit is the power of God, and that it's something that God uses, that goes out from Him. And when we read, there's several scriptures in John 14, John 16, that the translators have mistakenly mistranslated the Holy Spirit, which is technically an it. They've translated it he's and hims. We have to be careful that we don't get sidetracked with that and think of the Holy Spirit as a person, because the Holy Spirit has many impersonal attributes. It's described as breath and wind and oil and water and a gift and a dove. It's described as fire. It's said it can be quenched, it can be poured out, it can be stirred up. It's described as power. It's something we can be baptized with. We are given an earnest of it as a down payment. These aren't things that persons do. These are attributes of God's Holy Spirit. So to be clear, God's Holy Spirit is not a person. It is the power of God that gets everything done, that holds the universe together, and again, it's not the emphasis of this message, but if you're in doubt in any way, it's easily researchable, it's provable, and you'll find scriptures like Micah 3:8 that says, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's more of a power than, it's certainly more of a power than it is a person. It's not a person. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the power, has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it's, we have to make sure we have in our mind what this is. And it's called the Holy Spirit. It's not just, it's not something of men. It's not something that men produce. It's not something that you're going to drum up on your own. It's not an earthy thing. It's not in the human realm. It's not something you're going to fabricate. God has to give it to you. So, if you were to fill in the blank, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does the Helper, Christ said he was going to send the Helper, so what does the Helper do for us? So, I'm going to give you, I'm not going to give you the top three things. I'm going to give you a list of things, and this list is going to go on, and as you read the Bible in various places, you're going to find other things that the Holy Spirit does. So you can take what I say and add to it. So I'm going to say this is an incomplete sermon. So, number one, let's turn to Acts. Acts 1 and verse 6. Acts 1 and verse 6. So there are clues all over the Bible. Here a little, there a little. Acts 1 and verse 6. It says, therefore, when they had all come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or season which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I put in parentheses, and the result will be, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So when this Holy Spirit came on them, they were going to be able to do things that they had not previously done, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but they also didn't have the courage to step out and do some of these things. So there were many things that they did in that period of time. There were signs and wonders. There were healings. There were prophetic occurrences. There were things that had been spoken of for centuries beforehand, and because it was culminating in at this period of time, the Holy Spirit arriving was going to allow many of those things to happen. But how about today? You don't see so many signs and wonders. Maybe that's not necessary this time. I think in God's perfect wisdom, he knows when he needs signs and wonders, and I don't think we're done with that yet. I think God's going to certainly have signs and wonders as the years go by, and as the end comes, there will be many things that will probably be similar to what happened back then. But how about what you need is the power to move through today. You need the power to move through your pain, through your situation. You need power from God to come alongside you to help you get through whatever your situation is. And sometimes it's a wonder you're going to do it. And when you get done with it, you're going to say, "Wow, I made it." And you're going to have a hard time sometimes identifying and say, "How did I make that? How did I do this? What happened here?" And it's going to be hard for you to put your finger on it and say, "Well, God did this through the Holy Spirit because he came alongside me and he gave me a 3.0 boost." I don't see it happening that way. I think this whole thing requires a lot of faith. I think you have faith that God is working with you and that he's going to give you what you need when you need it, and it's going to work out. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, we don't have to go there. It says, in the scheme of it, it says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But he says, "Put it on, put my yoke on, put my," you know, a yoke is something that is, plow animals would use, and it takes some effort to pull the plow and pull the yoke. But Christ said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So we have to stay focused. We have to stay focused on God. As I said one time, look up, you know, like, "God, help me with this. Come alongside me. Help me to get this done." So without the Holy Spirit, we would not even exist. We wouldn't be having this conversation. Without God's power in motion, this would just be one desolate, obliterated nothingness. But because God has power, he keeps it in control. He has the universe right where he wants it. And somehow it keeps expanding, or we keep being able to see further, whatever it is. And because of his power and his love, it works. And that power is in us. He tells us that power is in us. Because Christ lives in us. Remember, he says, "I'll come alongside you. I won't leave you orphans. I'll be there with you." But we must use the power that he gives us, and we must use it carefully. So the Holy Spirit empowers us. That's good. Let's call that number one. All right, so secondly, it gives us access to God's mind. So 1 John 3:24. Again, here a little, there a little. First John 3:24 says, go to verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So that we know that he is in us by the Spirit that he's given us. So many scriptures emphasize that God lives in us through his Spirit. And you have to ponder this a little, because that's kind of an odd concept. You know, it's not like you're pregnant. This The spirit is something that's working in your mind. It's not something that has form or shape or adds weight to our head, but it's God influencing us. It's God able to help us think, to come alongside us again, and to raise us up. But that's what it says. It says, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. So, you know, our fruits should verify that. We should be able to see evidence of that, that with him living in us and us submitting to him, that not that things go better for us, but that life is worth living. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. So what does the Spirit do for us? 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can take these scriptures and bring them to life. It's not just, I'll say it, it's not like it's a Bible reading program and like, okay, we got to burn through, you know, three chapters today or something. It's a matter of reading a scripture and that scripture bringing life. It's not just words on a page. It's something that provides meaning for us, that we think about, we read it, we think about it, and we have insight. And we have divine inspiration because of what we read and what how God works with us. So we have access to the whole Bible. We can go here, we can go there, we can think about what is written, and it provides inspiration for us. But I also say that we need to be careful how we view this. And you know, it says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so many of the things we read in the Bible, all of them, we're looking at it in terms of history, in hindsight. And so if you set yourself up that you're the one that needs to be listened to, then we could have a problem there. So no scriptures of private interpretation. We should understand what's written. We should understand if it's in the Bible and God is making it clear, then he will make it clear to many people. Let's turn over just across to 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. So there are many spirits that are not of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. So there were issues going on back in this time that Jesus wasn't, Jesus really wasn't in the flesh. And so they had to work with that and work through it. In verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So this spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that is against Christ, that's not teaching the way Christ would teach, is something that they had back then. It's something that we have to be careful of now. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. For this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So they're definitely different, I don't want to say different camps, but there is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. And we must be very careful in that interpretation. So don't set yourself up as a prophet of God. Don't take that on you. If God wants to make you a prophet, it'll become obvious, and it'll very likely be in hindsight. But don't set yourself up thinking that you've got the final answer. The Spirit has, it can, and it does provide divine inspiration, but you have to be careful how you interpret it. And you certainly have to be willing to comply and to read the Scripture, because the Scripture is truth, but you have to be careful with it. John 16:13 is next, and we see here, John 16:13, that it guides us into truth. See, these things build on one another. John 16:13 says, however, and I'm going to change the he's to it if I can. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. It will guide you. It won't force you. It won't knock you down. I suppose it certainly can, but it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. So again, it's the Spirit of God. So it's going to speak as God would speak. Whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me. So you're never going to hear, the Spirit of God is never going to tell you something that does not glorify God. For it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So that Spirit comes from God, and it's going to, again, it's not going to put God on a pedestal. God owns the pedestal. God is the omnipotent one already. But it doesn't mean it's true just because we thought of it. And many times, you know, I'm looking for a solution, and it's like, all right, I thought of this, so oh, it must be true because I thought of it. And that's not the case. You won't be the only one to figure it out. I won't be the only one to figure it out. But the Holy Spirit is a guide. It says it will guide you into all truth. But we must still prove it and think about it. And it has to be proven correctly and thoroughly. It doesn't say you're going to get it all at once. There are many concepts that might take a lifetime. I firmly believe that there are things that you read it and you go, I have to think about that. And you put it on the shelf. And you read something else, and you put it on the shelf. All right, let's take this one back off the shelf. Okay, now I've read over here. Now I can put these two things together. But I have a lot of things on my shelf that I can't completely verify, because I want to feel like I'm being guided into all truth. But this is a process. It's a matter of submitting to God and studying and praying and asking for an open mind, help me to understand. But again, just because I think of it doesn't mean it's right, or and again, it's not going to be against God in any way, shape, or form. It's God is correct, and God is accurate, and he's truthful. And we have a long process to, you know, what he says is going to be unifying. It's going to be again, it should be obvious to many. If it's a truth, it should be true. It's got to be provable. And again, it might take a lifetime in submitting and fasting and praying and talking about it and trying to understand it. All right, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. I think this one's an exciting aspect of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, it provides insight for our future. It provides insight for our future. Because it's hard to have vision. You know, we think of like when I get to retirement, next thing I know, when I get to retirement, I'll probably be looking for a place to lay my weary body. But that's, God wants us to raise our eyes far beyond what we're doing in retirement. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." There is so much out there that, again, we haven't thought about it. We can't see into the future that far. And God has prepared, he has something prepared for us. And it's my job to make sure I love him. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which we got when we were born, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For, verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" And what's this sentence say? "But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Christ said he was going to live in us. And he does so through his Spirit. So we have to, again, be careful that we use this power, this what's been given to us in a right and fitting way, that we bring honor and glory to God. So we have the mind of Christ, but it isn't perfected. I kind of feel like it's, I don't want to say, maybe it's more like a puzzle. I have a piece of Christ's mind. Maybe I have all the puzzle pieces, but putting these things together and getting everything just right is a bit of a challenge. Hopefully each of us has many puzzle pieces, that we have those puzzle pieces put together and we're figuring it out. But I think it's a process. And in the end, when we see God's plan come together and we see how God has been working with us through all these years, I think it's going to be an incredible moment in time. And I look forward to that. All right, next, let's go to John 14 and verse 26, a couple pages over. John 14, 26, and my question is, how many of you have had aha moments when you're reading the Bible? And or you've read something that you've read a dozen times and you go, wow, I've never seen that before. God snuck that in there last night. And no, he didn't. It's just that when you are diligent, that God allows you to see things in ways that you have never seen before. John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things." And here's a wonderful part, "and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you." That seems to be one of my hard parts, hard things. It would be ideal to be able to stand up and give an impromptu Acts 2 speech that Peter did and just be able to, you know, wow people for the, you know, centuries after that on this great sermon that he gave. I think it would be great to be able to stand up and do that. But it doesn't say that's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We are in the process. We have to learn, and we have to, again, the Spirit teaches us and it brings things to our remembrance, but we have to do our part. And again, this Holy Spirit is the Helper. It's like, number one is, I think it comes alongside and says, you need to remember this. You know, it's more than conscience. It's not a parakeet or a bird sitting on my shoulder, you know, like, you need to remember this, remember this, remember this. But there are things that we need to remember, and we need help. And you're like, okay, this is important to me. All right, I'm going to, you know, it's the note on the mirror in the bathroom, or it's whatever it takes to help you remember it. But have you ever thought about the Bible writers? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, most of it, because he didn't write about his death, apparently. So somebody else helped him. But even Mr. Petty yesterday mentioned, though, Luke wasn't there when Christ was there. So these were all stories. So these things, you know, we have, somebody's given the power to these different writers. They have the power to remember these things and to put them down on paper, on papyrus or whatever it was. They didn't have a tape recorder. And so, you know, Luke is sitting around the campfire or something, and then he hears a story, and then he's got to take it back to his office and write it out however they did that, and take care of those things and get it into the scrolls. How do you do that? Well, the Holy Spirit helps them remember, and certainly God can inspire it. He can inspire them to make sure they get the right words written down. But God, you know, we're kind of worried about us, right? We want to know what it does for us. Well, for us, God gives you what you need when you need it. Hopefully you can remember the scripture that you want to when you want to wow somebody with your spiritual knowledge. But if you can't, then maybe you can go home and figure it out and try again tomorrow. So for us, I feel like it needs to be rehearsed and refreshed and repeated and reemphasized and reestablished and reproven. We're human, and we forget things, and so we have to keep redoing them. And God gives us the will. He gives us the ability to refresh, and we should take advantage of that. We have the Bible. We can go back and reread. So need to do our part. But we want to get it cemented in our mind to the point that even if it's not in our quick recall, like we know, it's like, nope, that's, we hear something that's wrong. We say, no, that's wrong. That's not what it says. So sometimes we can get, again, hints that the Holy Spirit is influencing us. And again, I personally don't feel like I can prove that. It's more of a faith thing. I have to know that, when thoughts come into my mind, and there are physical things that happen too. You can call luck, but I don't really believe in luck. It's a simple thing that crosses my mind that I can't tell you how many times I've gone to a job site or some place that is unplanned, nobody talked about it to anybody, and I go there, and the person that I need to see is there. I'm like, I don't know how this happens. What's the chances of two people showing up in the same place at the same time? And like, well, maybe God guides. Maybe God just gave that to me. Like, it was a simple little thing, and he goes, all right, I'll give this to you. So, again, I appreciate that. So you get little hints that God's working with you and God's looking on you and blessing you. And when things go well, when your health is good, and when the job works out, and when your house works out, and whatever these little things are, and you think, God, thank you so much. Because you're doing these things, I see the need. I'm gonna try even harder to submit myself and make sure I'm doing your will and on the same wavelength as you are. So we need to desire to be in line with God so that he can work with us. So, tell God, like, help me. Please don't beat me down. I don't like getting beat up, but I certainly want to learn and grow because that's important. That's why we're here. So the next one, let's go to Romans 8:26. Speaking of overcoming. So the Holy Spirit, for us, makes overcoming more possible. God gives us what I call want to. We can ask for God, help me to overcome. I want to overcome. Help me to do what I need to do. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I've been on ships a couple times or a few times, and you hear this boat creaking, and this is what this reminds me of, is I feel like we're the ones creaking, God help me, I don't want to. And Jesus, he's the intercessor, right? And he's like, God, Father, this is what this guy really means. This is what he really needs. Let's help him out here. So, where was I? With groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, Jesus, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, Christ has been here on the earth. He knows what it's like. And he's right there at the right hand of God. And there's the Spirit going back and forth, and the presence is there. And in the midst of billions of people, he's listening and watching you. So that's an amazing thing. So overcoming is something that's very important. Mark 10:27 says that with God, all things are possible. You have problems in your life that are maybe you're the cause of them. That is possible. We are the cause of our own problems sometimes. That with God, all things are possible. It is possible for us to overcome, and we have to cry out to him and ask for that. So I see overcoming as not merely surviving from day to day. It's raising the bar. It's like, okay, let's get better at this. Let's offend others less often. Let's say the right things at the right time more often. Let's pray for the right things. Let's have outgoing concern. Let's come alongside. Let's do these things that are more godlike, more what you would expect. What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? So. Romans 12:2, we don't need to go there, but it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so that's what we need to be doing. We read, we study, we pray, the purpose isn't just to survive another day and ho-hum, keep it steady eddy. That's not what we want to do. We want to raise the bar. We want to come closer to the honor and glory of God. We want to be showing God that we care and that we are trying to become more like Jesus Christ. All right, John 16 and verse 8. John 16 and verse 8. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is it convicts the world of sin. John 16, 8, it says, when it, the helper, has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We've in the church have coined this term, God's way works. And I think it's good for us to remember that, because the other side of that coin is or it's a completely different coin. The antithesis of it is that Satan's way doesn't work, and it's not going to work. It never will work. And God's going to prove that his way works. We have to keep that in mind. We have to keep producing we look in the world, we live in the world, and we can look around and see that what they're doing isn't going to work, that it doesn't work, it's not the right way. And hopefully when they look at us, they can say, I don't know quite, I can't really explain it, but that guy looks successful. That guy is seems to have the right spirit. And many times the world might relate something to money, and that has to me nothing to do with it. It's the kind of people that we are. It's the wholesomeness. It's the honesty, the integrity, the Christ-like characteristics that we are supposed to be showing. So We need to do that. We need to use our example to convict the world of sin. So Galatians 5:22, we don't hardly need to go there because it was talked about yesterday, but the Holy Spirit is producing godly fruit in us. And you can read, you know, love is certainly one of them, and it's the all-encompassing. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. But there are many attributes that as we submit ourselves to God and as we learn and grow, those fruits should be evident in our lives. And it's a process, again, as was said yesterday. At the same time, we have to be willingly submissive and be active participants. I think of it as in terms of like the garden. You know, you can go plant seeds out on the sod, and you're probably not going to get much of a garden. But if you till the ground and you have this fertile environment, the seeds are much more likely to plant and or take root and grow and produce. But we have to. We're part of that preparation process. So back to John 14:16. John 14:16 again says that I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. This Parakletos again. So I read you the definition earlier. It's the called to one side, the capability or adaptability for giving aid. It's an advocate. It's one who pleads another's cause. It's an intercessor. So keep in mind that there are many aspects to the word comforter or the word Parakletos. And keep in mind that God is going to intervene and take care of you in many ways that you're maybe not even expecting, and that God didn't make a mistake in calling you. So don't pull back. Don't think, well, because I have problems, sure, you can analyze if you have problems. Did I cause them, or is this because of the world I live in? Is this the nature of the beast, you know? So you've got to rise above those things, and you can call on the Holy Spirit to shore you up, to God, help me through this challenge, help me through this trial, help me to see the not the bright side, help me to see, yeah, the end result is wonderful, but we have to be willing to get through it on a daily basis. So I don't think, again, you're going to put all these things of the attributes of the Holy Spirit and how it helps us. You're not going to put that in a box and tie a ribbon on it and count to three and weigh it. And it's a huge subject, and we have to be willing to listen and pay attention to what God is doing for us and not take it for granted, not take the Holy Spirit for granted. So, again, I think I've scratched the surface, but before I leave, I'd like to leave you with one final thought. We've discussed God's willingness to come alongside to help us, the attributes of the Holy Spirit, and I would hope that it triggers a thought in your mind that because God does this for you, that you would be willing to come alongside someone else, either in this body or in your community or in your family or in your workplace or people that you come into contact with in one way or another, that you would come alongside of others that are having a tough time or others that need encouragement. We are boots on the ground for God's way of life. We have the opportunity to share God's way of life with those around us that have not been called, that have not received His Holy Spirit, and it's not just for us. It's not just breath or air this ethereal thing for us. It is boots on the ground. God can give us what we need to help other people. We can encourage, we can defend, we can look out for people who are having a tough time. And God's willing to do it for us. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, we have Christ living in us. Christ did a lot of things for people that he had not only financial gain for. He just did it because he loved them. You know, the agape thing from yesterday. So Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we have a lot of growing and improving to do. I have a lot of growing and improving to do. This is not a look at you and say, you know, let's get better. I'd say let us get better. Let us ask for help. Let us reach out to God and submit to Him and, you know, have the fertile mind that allows Him to work in our minds and give us the courage and willingness to help come alongside others who need help. So we have access to the greatest power in the universe, the Spirit of the Almighty God. Don't take it for granted. We need to use it and cherish it and certainly give God thanks for it and celebrate on this day that the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And we're here. It's great to be here with all of you. It's great to have a body of Christ here, people with like mind, and I look forward to continuing the services this afternoon.